Hare Krishna, I welcome everybody to Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have His Grace Gaurangarshan Prabhuji to enlighten us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th Canto, 15th chapter, verse 1. Before that, I would like to hand over the call to Tiffany Mataji to give brief introduction. Hare Krishna, Tiffany Mataji, please take over.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, dear devotees, please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. We have with us today His Grace Gauranga Darshan Das. He is a disciple of His Holiness Radhanath Swami and is Associate Dean of Academic Affairs of the Bhaktivedanta Vidyapith Research Center at Govardhan Eco Village. He is a member of the ISKCON Board of Examinations, and he holds a master's degree from the Indian Institute of Science in Bangalore. Prabhuji teaches Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, and Vaishnava character courses at Govardhan Eco Village and at several places in India. Prabhuji also has written several books, including Gita Subodhini, Bhagavata Subodhini, Chaitanya Subodhini, Disapproved but Not Disowned, and Bhagavata Pravaha and Gita, The Jewel Box. He has special fondness for the reciting and meditating on scriptural verses and has compiled shloka books, namely Gita Ratnamala, Bhagavata Ratnamala, Chaitanya Ratnamala, and Bhagavata Tattvamala. He also runs a free monthly e-magazine called Bhagavata Pradipika and regularly writes educational and devotional articles that also appear in Back to Godhead Magazine International and multiple Indian language editions. He is known for his lucid spiritual talks with captivating visuals and also presentations that give a bird's eye view of an entire book or a section. So far, he has delivered over 4,500 hours of spiritual discourse. He has guided several students in their Shastric study, and he also oversees the deity worship at Govardhan Eco Village. Hare Krishna, welcome to the call, Prabhuji.
Krishna Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna, Dandavat Pranam.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for your valuable time and association this morning. Hare Krishna, please take over, Prabhuji.
Thank you. Can I see the shloka for today?
Yes, Prabhuji. Mataji will project it.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Hare Krishna. We are reading from the Canto, 15th chapter, first shloka. This is a prose shloka. Sri Sukha Vacha. Can I read the translation directly? Or someone else can read the translation and purport? Translation. Sri Sukadeva Goswami continued. The son of Maharaj Bharat, known as Sumati, followed the path of Rishabhadev. But in the age of Kali, some unscrupulous people will imagine him to be Lord Buddha himself. These people, who will actually be atheistic and of bad character, will interpret the Vedic principles in an imaginary, infamous way to support their activities. Thus, these sinful people will accept Sri Sumati as Lord Buddha Dev and propagate the theory that everyone should follow the principles of Sumati. In this way, they will be carried away by mental concoction. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Those who are Aryans strictly follow the Vedic principles. But in this age of Kali, a community has sprung up known as the Arya Samaj, who members are ignorant of the imports of Vedas in the Parampara system. They decry all bona fide acharyas and pose themselves as the real followers of the Vedic principles, But in fact, such non-Aryans do not follow the Vedic principles. Another group of non-Aryans are the Jains, who are referred to in the present verse. Not only do they not follow the Vedic principles, but they have no relationship with Buddha, though they claim to. Imitating the behavior of Sumati, they also claim to be descendants of Rishabhadev. Those who are Vaishnavas carefully avoid their company because they are ignorant of the path of Vedas. In the Bhagavad Gita 15.15, Krishna says, Vedaisya sarve rahameva vidyaha. The real purpose of the Vedas is to understand me. This is the injunction of all Vedic literatures. One who does not know the greatness of Lord Krishna cannot be accepted as an Aryan. Lord Buddha, an incarnation of Lord Krishna, adopted a particular means to propagate the philosophy of Bhagavata Dharma. He preached almost exclusively amongst atheists. Atheists do not want any God, and Lord Buddha therefore said that there is no God. But he adopted the means to instruct his followers for their benefit. Therefore, he preached in a duplicitous way, saying that there is no God. Nonetheless, he himself is the incarnation of God. Thank you. So, this shloka is the first shloka of the 15th chapter. The fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam presents two topics. Prominently, it presents sthanam, or the geographical location of various planetary systems in this universe. But that topic starts from the 16th chapter and it goes to the end of the 5th canto. 16 to 26 is all sthanam, exclusively sthanam, because the geography of the universe is described there, how the planets are created and all. And the geography of the universe also has some description in the very first chapter, where Priyavrata Maharaj, once he became little dissatisfied with the movements of the sun, and he replicated himself as another sun, and he was moving on his chariot, and his chariot wheels created impressions in this Bhumandala. Thus there are seven oceans and seven islands created by the So that is also a part of geography of the universe in that sense. There's from beginning till end of fifth canto, we see geography of the universe. So the prominent topic in this canto is Poshanam. And Priyavrata Maharaj dynasty is described in the first chapter. You know, Priyavrata Maharaj story is described in the first chapter, and his dynasty is described up to the 15th chapter. So Priyavrata's son he has so many sons. But one son, the main son, the first son was Agnidra. His story was there in the second chapter. And Agnidra's first son was Nabhi. His pastime is described in the third chapter. And Nabhi's son was Rishabhadev. So chapter number 4, 5 and 6, three chapters describe Rishabhadev's pastimes. And Rishabhadev's first son was Bharat Maharaj. So Bharat Maharaj story is described in chapter number 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. So his three lives. Bharat, King Bharat, there are three. So Dear Bharat, third is Jada Bharat, and his teachings. All these are there from 7th chapter till 14th chapter. Now Bharat's further descendants are described in the 15th chapter, but 15th chapter is just a description of whole names, not so much of elaboration on each of their stories, but the names are prominently mentioned. And 16th chapter onwards, we have the whole geography. That's a quick outline of the 5th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Coming to this particular verse, Prabhupada is speaking about the descendants of Bharat, where Sumati was there. Honestly, I don't know much about the organizations or the sampradayas that Prabhupada is talking about in the purport. However, one thing that we know for sure is about the purpose of the incarnation of Lord Buddha. So Prabhupada talks significantly about Lord Buddha, why he did what he did. Although Buddha is an incarnation of the Lord, and his name comes in Srimad Bhagavatam and various other scriptures, still Buddha spoke against Vedas. So, why did he do so? Nindasi yagna vidhehaha shruti jatam sadaya hridaya darshita pashughatam keshava dharita buddha sharira jaya jagadisha hare. So we know this song by Jayadev Goswami. Nindasi yagna vidhe. There are some personalities who are unnecessarily taking shelter of certain karmakandic portions of the Vedas and getting addicted to animal killing. Yajnavidhi, Shruti Jatam. These Yajnavidhis, these descriptions of sacrifices are there in Shruti scriptures. Sadaya, Hridaya, Darshita Pashughatam. And they are killing animals. And seeing those animals being killed rampantly, Lord Buddha became very concerned. Sadaya, Hridaya, Darshita Pashughatam. So that's why the Lord descended in the form of Buddha. Just to stop this rampant animal killing. So then he came and said, stop this animal killing. And people said, these sacrifices, the vidhis of these yajnas are described in the scriptures. They are in the Vedas. Then Buddha said, oh, then I reject Vedas. Forget Vedas. So that's the context in which Buddha had to reject the Vedas to stop. Writes in the purport, he quotes 15.15. He says, Vedaischa sarvair ahameva vedyo vedanta krit veda vidhivacha. So, Krishna is the knower of Vedanta, compiler of Vedanta. By studying all the Vedas, we are supposed to know Krishna. The end result of Vedic study should be an understanding of Krishna's Godhood. So, the Vedas are supposed to take us in one particular direction towards Krishna's lotus feet. But unfortunately, they are going in a different direction. People are using these Vedas and killing animals unnecessarily, and they are going in a different direction. So, someone has to stop that. And it is Buddha who stopped it. So, to stop it, he had to say, reject the Vedas. Okay. The purpose of the Vedas is getting defeated. The Vedas are supposed to take us to the lotus feet of Krishna, to the spiritual world, but people are going in an opposite direction. So to stop it, Buddha rejected Vedas. Someone has to, you know, the vehicle is going in this direction. Someone has to stop it and then turn it in this direction, right? So Buddha stopped it and someone has to re-establish the Vedas. Shankaracharya didn't establish the Vedas. How did he do so? He said, you are God. So he said, you are God. Aham Brahmasmi, and you know, the whole Parinama Vada, Vivarta Vada, the whole discussions are there in Chaitanya Charitamrita. We are not going to do so many details. But Shankaracharya re-established the Vedas and he rejected Buddhism. So now you see Shankaracharya chased away this Buddhism from this land of India. You see, Buddhist, okay, you go to China, you go to Tibet, you go to Sri Lanka, you go to this place, that place, on the borders, outskirts. But within India, so Prabhupada, Shankaracharya did not allow that Buddhism to flourish within India. So, now we see that difference between you and God. Then Madhvacharya came. And he gave the right explanation, means more right explanation. Advaita, Shankaracharya gave Advaita, he said one, okay. But Madhvacharya came and said two. You say Dvaita, you say Advaita, I say Dvaita. So Shankaracharya says there is no difference between you and God, and Madhvacharya clearly says no, there is difference between you and God. This is Advaita, this is Dvaita. Then other Vaishnavacharyas came, like Varnambarkacharya, Ramanujacharya, and all these acharyas came in different sampradayas. And finally, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came and he gave this Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva. So, yes, there is a difference between the Lord and his energies, Lord and the living entities. At the same time, there is no difference also. There is a qualitative non-difference and there is a quantitative difference. So there is bheda and there is abheda. And if there is an ambiguity, add the word achintya. So achintya bheda bheda tattva is our now. Vedas are supposed to take us to Krishna, but they are going in a different direction. So Buddha did his role in stopping it, stopping the Vedas, stopping rejecting the Vedas, and then Shankaracharya re-established the Vedas, and then other acharyas came, Vaishnavacharyas came, and then gave in phases, stage by stage, they have given the right understanding of the scriptures, because it takes a lot of time and energy to propagate one understanding. Okay. So Buddhism flourished for a while, for several decades or maybe a couple of centuries or whatever, I don't exactly know the timeline. Then it took some time for Shankaracharya also to establish. It took time for Madhvacharya also to establish, because over generations, over several decades or centuries, some kind of mindset is there in people's head. So that has to be transformed. So the lot of propagation of real or upgraded understanding has to be given. Right? Change doesn't take place so easily. So it takes some time. So this way, again the Vedic authority is established, and Vedaishta Sarvair Ahameva Vedyo Vedanta Krit Veda Vidiva Chaham, that the purpose of that statement is being fulfilled now. Okay, accurately. So now Prabhupada speaks a lot about the importance of following bona fide scriptures in the purport. If you see the purport, Prabhupada is presenting about some people who do not follow the Vedic authority and they have their own concocted ideas. As I said, I don't know much about those people, but let's discuss principles more than the people who may not follow the principles. The point is, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, यह शास्त्र विधि मुत्सृज्य वर्तते कामकारतः न ससिद्धिम अवाप्नोति न सुखम न परं गतिम्. यह शास्त्र विधि मुत्सृज्य, वन हु रिजेक्ट्स द वेदास, वन हु रिजेक्ट्स देम, यह शास्त्र विधि मुत्सृज्य वर्तते कामकारतः, वन हु जस्ट कंडक्ट्स वनसेल्फ based on one's material desires. Kama kartaha means some concocted ideas and material desires. What pleases my senses? That becomes the criteria to decide whether an action has to be taken up or not by materialistic people. Okay, if I do this, I'll get some sense gratification. If I do this, I will not get. So I will do this, I will not do this. Or not, that's not the criteria for these people, right? So but shastras are supposed to be followed. Krishna has given these shastras for us, for our welfare, for our progressive spiritual life. So if we don't utilize this opportunity of studying shastras and teaching shastras and applying the shastric knowledge in our own lives, we are demeaning Krishna's efforts, right? We are not utilizing Krishna's efforts. So the father knows what is good for the children, and the father gives something. Okay, this is what is beneficial for you, take it. But the child rejects. Child has one's own concocted ideas, and then he rejects father's advice and he does things on his own. So how will someone flourish in that case? So yaha shastra vidhim srujya vartate kamakaratah na sa siddhim avapnoti, no siddhi, na sukham, no happiness, na parangatim, there is no higher destination. Krishna says it very clearly. So even if someone worships the Lord disregarding the scriptures, such kind of worship is not appreciated. That kind of worship of Krishna by disregarding the scriptural rules is only a cause of misfortune, agitation. We have proof. Yesterday only, coincidentally yesterday, I was working on Bhakti Rasamrita Subodhini and I encountered this shloka. The shloka is Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatra Vidhim Vina ఐకాంతికి హరేర్ భక్తిర్ ఉత్పాత ఏవ కల్పతే. శృతి స్మృతి పురాణాది పంచరాత్ర విధిం వినా, దీస్ ఆర్ ఆల్ వేరియస్ వైష్ణవ్ స్క్రిప్చర్స్, శృతి స్క్రిప్చర్స్, స్మృతి స్క్రిప్చర్స్, పంచరాత్ర స్క్రిప్చర్స్, దే ఆర్ ఆల్ గివెన్ బై ద సుప్రీం లార్డ్ అండ్ హిస్ రిప్రజెంటేటివ్స్ ఫర్ ద వెల్ఫేర్ ఆఫ్ ద హ్యుమానిటీ, ఫర్ ద స్పిరిచువల్ అప్లిఫ్ట్మెంట్ ఆఫ్ ది హ్యుమానిటీ. శృతి స్మృతి పురాణాది పంచరాత్ర విధిం వినా, ఇఫ్ యూ జస్ట్ రిజెక్ట్ దోస్ రూల్స్ విధిం వినా. ఐకాంతికి హరేర్ భక్తి, ఇఫ్ యూ డూ హరిభక్తి, ఐకాంతికి భక్తి, ఐకాంతికి మీన్స్ ఎక్స్క్లూజివ్ డివోషనల్ సర్వీస్, ఓకే, ఐకాంతికి భక్తి ఈవెన్ ఇఫ్ యూ డూ, ఉత్పాత ఏవ కల్పతి, దట్ విల్ ఓన్లీ క్రియేట్ ఉత్పాత, దట్ విల్ ఓన్లీ క్రియేట్ డిస్టర్బెన్స్, అజిటేషన్, మిస్ఫార్చ్యూన్, రైట్, అండ్ అన్నెసెసరీలీ మిస్గైడ్స్ పీపుల్. ప్రభుపాద రైట్స్ ఇన్ ది పర్పోర్ట్ ఇన్ నెక్టర్ ఆఫ్ డివోషన్, ద సమరీ స్టడీ ఆఫ్ భక్తి సామర్థ్య సింధు. సో ప్రభుపాద సేస్ దట్ సహజియాస్ ఆర్ దోస్ పీపుల్ హూ మే వర్షిప్ కృష్ణ ఆర్ హూ మే థింక్ దట్ దే హ్యావ్ సో మచ్ లవ్ ఫర్ ద లార్డ్ బట్ దే డోంట్ ఫాలో స్క్రిప్చురల్ రూల్స్ right because they don't follow scriptural rules their process of connecting with god is not approved and it's not effective because they just concoct, they imagine anything, right? So shruti smriti purana adi pancharatra vidhim aikantiki harir bhaktir utpata eva kalpate. Utpata means it only creates disturbance, agitation, not only in one's own lives, seeing them 10 other people will get inspired. That creates utpata in their lives also. Seeing the father child will get inspired. Seeing one generation, other generation could get inspired. Like that, any spiritual activity done by disregarding the scriptures, by not showing respect to the scriptural teachings, doesn't lead to any success or fortune. Very emphatically said, right? So we need to understand that loyalty to the scriptures, loyalty to the acharyas who have explained the scriptures. Actually, acharyas understand but scripture is not sufficient. Three things are there: guru, sadhu, shastra. Okay, all three. We have to follow all three, not just one. Not just one thing, scripture. Okay, scripture, okay, I read scripture, I understand the scripture in my own way, and I'll follow. I mean, we should have the bandwidth to understand things. Oh, I know Sanskrit, I understand. I studied Sanskrit 12 years. Just because you know English, you cannot understand physics. Okay, all the medical books are there in English only. Okay, not all, at least many medical books are present in English. So if a patient goes and says, okay, I'll study this medical book, okay, and I will treat myself, or I will just go on Google, some page will come, the page is written in English only, I'll just study and treat myself, I'll do surgery to myself, right, I will do first aid to myself, some basic things one may do based on common sense, that also requires some training, but there is no substitute to a surgeon when you need operation, right, you can't just read medical books and become a qualified doctor and treat yourself, okay. You may attempt on others, but are you confident to attempt on yourself? No, you'll go to a doctor, isn't it? Okay. So we need to understand that apart from Shastra, we also need Guru who explains that Shastra. We need Sadhus who exemplify the principles of Shastra. So when we have Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, when we follow them very loyally with full integrity, then we can be assured of success in spiritual path. Anything which is done disregarding Guru, Sadhu, and bona fide Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra will not give us any spiritual success. And when we are presenting spiritual path to others, we need to align ourselves with Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. So, just give me one second. Now, there is this shloka in the 10th canto, no, 12th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam that describes the importance of parampara. So, Shastra, say Srimad Bhagavatam, the best of all Shastras, according to Vyasadeva's teachings, it is the essence of all scriptures. So, Srimad Bhagavatam Shastra was first spoken by the Supreme Lord to his dear devotee Brahma. And Brahma spoke that Bhagavatam to Narada. Narada Muni spoke this to Vyasadeva. Vyasadeva spoke to Sukadeva Goswami. Sukadeva Goswami spoke to Sota Goswami. And Sota Goswami spoke to Naimisharanya sages. Like that, that Shastra is coming through a lineage of gurus or acharyas or Vaishnavas, sadhus. They are all sadhus. Sadhu is not just a person who wears saffron. Sadhu is any person who aligns oneself to the scriptures, scriptural teachings, right? So the Shastra is ultimately originating from the Supreme Lord, but being transmitted transparently by so many teachers for our transformation. Kasmayena vibhasitoya matulo jnana pradipahura tadrupena cha naradaya munaye krishnaya tadrupena yogindraya tadatmanatha bhagavadrataya karunyata tatshuddham vimalam vishokam amritam satyam param dhimahi. So kasmayena vibhasitoya matulo, right in the beginning of the creation, the Supreme Lord Krishna has imparted the knowledge of Srimad Bhagavatam to Vyasadeva, to Brahma, and Brahma spoke that to Narada Muni. Actually, it is Krishna who spoke to Narada Muni through Brahma, in the form of Brahma. Okay, Krishna spoke Bhagavatam to Brahma, and in the form of Brahma, Krishna only spoke Bhagavatam to Narada Muni. In the form of Narada Muni, Krishna only spoke Bhagavatam to Vyasadeva. In the form of Vyasadeva, Krishna only spoke Bhagavatam to Sukadeva Goswami. In the form of Sukadeva Goswami, Krishna is speaking Bhagavatam to Parikshit. So, all these bona fide gurus or acharyas or sadhus in this parampara are representatives of Krishna. And Krishna speaks scriptures through his bona fide representatives. When the scriptures ultimately originating from Krishna, when these scriptures are presented transparently by teachers, by acharyas, that creates transformation of heart. So the transcendental teachings of Krishna are transparently transmitted for our transformation, to stop our tribulation. So we need to give importance to this parampara. Okay, if we concoct our own ideas of what spiritual life means, what am I supposed to do to advance spiritually? So, utpata eva kalpati, shruti, smriti, purana, adi pancharatra vidhimina, aikantiki harer bhaktir, utpata eva kalpati. If we want to stop utpata or disturbance or agitation in the spiritual lives of oneself and others, better follow Shastra. And not just Shastra, Guru Sadhuyam Shastra. That loyalty to Parampara protects us from deviation. Okay. So now Prabhupada, you know Prabhupada's Leelamrit, there is one nice foreword or introduction written by Harvey Cox. So that small one or two pages of content text describes how Prabhupada is original and not original also. Prabhupada is original and he's not original also. He's not original in the sense that he's not presenting anything new to the world in the form of International Society for Krishna Consciousness. He is not giving anything new, but he is just presenting what the previous acharyas have presented. The essence of the teachings of the previous acharyas, essence of the teachings of the Supreme Lord Krishna and Srimad Bhagavatam are transparently presented by Srila Prabhupada. In that sense, he is not original. But Prabhupada is original also in the sense that he did it in his unique way. Okay? He did it in his own unique style. The way he translates and the way he titles the things, the way he gives purports, very unique. So there it is also mentioned that all these acharyas are both original and non-original, not original, in the sense that they transparently present what Krishna wants them to present, but they have their unique style. Krishna Chakravarti Thakur, the way he writes purports is very unique style, right? So otherwise, there is no point writing a new biography about each acharya if everybody is same format. But everybody has a different story, and their stories and their way of preaching and presenting Krishna consciousness to this world inspires us in a very unique way. Okay, so these great illustrious personalities are not so faceless. They have their own originality in terms of uniquely presenting Krishna consciousness and uniquely practicing Krishna consciousness and having a specific bhava for Krishna. At the same time, presenting the teachings of previous acharyas in very transparent way with full integrity and loyalty. So, Prabhupada writes in the first canto, fourth chapter, first shloka purport, 1.4.1 purport, very profound purport. What is personal realization? Let's see. Sukadeva Goswami himself. Sukadeva Goswami has heard Srimad Bhagavatam from his Guru Vyasadeva. But he's not just repeating it like a parrot. He has realized it, assimilated it, internalized it, and then he's presenting with full understanding. Sukadeva Goswami has personally assimilated, internalized, and realized Srimad Bhagavatam, which is Akhila Shruti Saramekam. So after having realized the imports, he is presenting. What is the mood of his presentation? Compassion. Samsarinam karudaya purana guhyam. He has deep karuna, compassion on samsaris, those who are rotting in this material existence. Samsarinam karudaya purana guhyam. And he was presenting Bhagavatam in such a way that his guru, Narada Muni, Vyasa Muni, and his Paramaguru, Narada Muni, both of them are sitting in the audience and hearing from Sukadeva Goswami as if they are hearing Bhagavatam for the first time. To that degree, Sukadeva Goswami was empowered by Srimad Bhagavatam. Personal realization. Prabhupada writes in that purport, personal realization is not that he presents something new and out of vanity one should not surpass the teachings of previous acharya. So one may present Srimad Bhagavatam or the scriptural principles according to the time, place and circumstances and the candidates whom he is preaching to. Yes, that is very much needed. But not at the cost of compromising the philosophy or the essential principles taught by the acharyas, right? Out of vanity, one should not surpass the previous acharyas. That's the profound statement that Prabhupada writes in that purport, 1.4.1 purport. So one should not try to supersede the acharyas. One should not try to outsmart the previous acharyas. Okay, one should take the teachings, take the essence, and present it in a way that is digestible and understandable by the audience one who is addressing to. For example, you are presenting the same Bhagavad Gita principles to small children. You need to give certain examples or anecdotes or stories which they can relate with, they can easily understand. For example, you are just going and presenting Bhagavatam to someone, very new audience, brand new audience. You can't just begin with 5.26 hellish planets. Okay, 5th canto, 26th chapter, the hellish planets. If you begin with that, they will not come for the next class only. They just run away. So we need to understand what to present, when, and whom to present what, and in what way to present. So all these are needed. Of course, everybody may not be able to cater to every type of audience. One needs to understand the one's own bandwidth and one's own preference and one's own capacity to present Krishna consciousness to people. But one has to maintain that loyalty and integrity to the parampara's teachings. One should not deviate. The deviation, sometimes it's not noticeable, okay, by oneself. That's why we should be in the association of devotees who can remind us, who we should always seek to be in the association of at least a couple of people who are free to give us some correction. Okay, so some deviation begins with little 1 degree. You are going in this direction and you just deviate by 1 degree. It seems very small, but if you travel in the direction, after some time you are somewhere else only. The destination is different. Okay, initially it seems very innocent, very small, little bit, 1 degree, 2 degrees, that's fine, no problem. Not like that. If you just travel in that path, you just go somewhere else. But if you are in the association of devotees, there is 1 degree deviation, they will come like this. Come like this. Okay, you just go 3 degree, 4 degree like this. No, come like this. They'll pull you on the pathway. So just like children, when they are just traveling with their parents, child is going here and there, the mother will just pull. The father will pull the child and then keep again back in the lap. Don't go here and there. Don't touch everything. And don't put everything in your mouth. Okay. So that's why association of devotees is very important for us to be on the track. And we should be, actually in Kali Yuga, especially in Kali Yuga, an average sadhaka is vulnerable to deviation because of so much of propaganda outside, materialistic propaganda. And one could get deviated from the pristine teachings of the acharyas if one is not careful enough. And if one is not taking shelter of the association of devotees, Sangha, Vaishnava Sangha is very much essential for us to practice spiritual life nicely. So now, this doing some mistakes in accomplishing a task may be tolerable or even forgiven. So you're cooking for the first time. You do some mistakes. That's fine. Okay. So some small mistakes may not create a big damage. Okay. Today you have forgotten salt in your khichdi. That's fine. Okay. After that you may put sprinkle some salt, or you may eat without salt also one day. That's not a big deal. But strong philosophical deviations are very heavily and seriously condemned by the acharyas. You know that story of that Bengali poet who has written a drama, piece of composition on Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Jagannathji, and he brought in front of Swarup Damodar Goswami. And this person, this Bengali poet, is a simple-hearted person. He's a humble person. But he did not have sufficient philosophical understanding. He doesn't have proper understanding of the greatness of the Lord. So he said, and to cut the long description short, he wrote in his drama that Jagannath is body and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the soul. Okay. Soul and body has come together. They have come together in Jagannath. And he gave a long description. Then Swarup Damodar Goswami became furious. You are comparing Lord Jagannathji's body to something material. And you are comparing Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to an ordinary soul, to an embodied ordinary jiva. Actually, there is no difference between the body and soul of the Lord. There is no question of body and soul only. The whole personality of the Lord, the whole form of the Lord is completely spiritual. It's not that the Lord has a body, and inside there is a small soul, and the size of the soul is 1/10,000th of the tip of a hair. All these descriptions are not applicable to the Lord. Not even liberated souls. Okay. So, the Lord's form, his personality, his body is completely spiritual, and there is no difference between body and soul. Right. So, and he chastised him very heavily. Because what happens is, when somebody writes something without proper understanding of philosophy, and if nobody reviews that writing, piece of writing, and nobody understands that there is some philosophical deviation in it, or nobody points it out, and if that piece of writing or poetry or song or drama or whatever it may be, if it becomes popular, over few years or few generations, this becomes the right understanding. Oftentimes in Kali Yuga, What is popular is seen as what is right. Okay. What is right? Whatever is popular is right. That's the general understanding of Kali Yuga, average Kali Yuga person. Okay. Whichever has more ratings, more reviews, more stars, more likes, and what else? More. So more quotes. Okay. That has to be taken as something which is worth. But it doesn't go like that. In spiritual circles, spiritual practitioners are minority. Spiritual philosophy is not very popular because most of the people in the material world are materialistic people. Amongst materialistic people, how can spiritual path be so popular? Some is minority only. Okay. So we need to seek the essence. And we need to see the authenticity of the person, affiliation of the person to the proper parampara, and then take to that instead of just going by popularity. Okay. So now, Swarupa Damodara Goswami is very much concerned. If this person, actually what happened was, when he wrote the drama, before Swarupa Damodara Goswami saw the drama, many other devotees have seen the drama in Puri. They were clapping, wow, such a wonderful poetry. We have never heard such a poetry in our lives. It's such an amazing poetry. This Swayambhara, oh my God. Because innocent people, they don't have the ability to understand that there's a philosophical deviation in this composition. Only Swarupa Damodara Goswami could point it out. Okay. So common people, general people, they may not even have the ability to figure out the finer nuances of what is right and what is wrong. So, we need to protect people. We need to protect as representatives of acharyas, as instruments in the hands of acharyas. We need to propagate the right understanding of scriptures, and we need to protect people from the wrong understanding. As much as Krishna knows, as much as Krishna gives us the capacity. So, the right spiritual culture is preserved by propagating the right scriptural knowledge. Preservation happens by propagation. Preservation of spiritual culture happens by propagation of scriptural wisdom, bona fide scriptural knowledge. So it's the responsibility of a sadhaka. It's the responsibility of the practitioner of a spiritual path to propagate the right understanding of the scriptures, right, as taught by the acharyas, and help people who are vulnerable to deviation. So Prabhupada is writing in today's purport a lot about people who do not follow the authority of the Vedas, and they concoct their own ideas, and then they unnecessarily claim affiliation to some great personalities. That's another thing, another issue. Okay. So one needs to be very careful and cautious in aligning oneself to the bona fide teachings of Parampara. And if that happens, and if one happens to follow the right teachings of the Parampara, then one is very safe, one's spiritual life is very secure, and one receives Krishna's blessings and fulfills the purpose of human life. Right? So, one thing is, it requires a lot of fortune to come to the right spiritual path. And it requires more fortune and more care on the part of a practitioner to be on the spiritual path without deviation. If you are not careful, then we could get deviated. But if we have faith in the teachings of Guru and in the teachings of the Supreme Lord, yasya deve para bhaktir yatha devi tatha guru, then all the imports of the scriptures are revealed. So we need to have trust. So oftentimes we may doubt bona fide acharyas, or not oftentimes, at least when there is no proper intellectual, spiritual depth, understanding, one could even doubt the scriptures one could even doubt the teachings of acharyas with something else as reference point, right? So and so scholar said like this. Why are you saying like this? Okay, why is this acharya saying like this? So whose words should be given much importance? Okay, so these are a few thoughts based on this current purport. So now Krishna, when initially we were discussing, yaha shastra vidhim utsrujya vartate kamakaratah na sasiddhim avapnoti na sukham na parangatim. So in that series of verses in the 16th chapter, Krishna also speaks how one can become successful in spiritual path when one doesn't disregard scriptures but follows the bona fide scriptures, right? So now it's like one, like basic level is not to get deviated by any materialistic or wrong philosophy or some kind of atheistic doctrine, and then take to the right path and be on the right path. But on the right path, on the right spiritual path, for us to progress more and more, it's not just scriptural understanding, and it's not just the scholarship or philosophical depth that we have. For us to ultimately attain the mercy of the Lord, for us to ultimately understand the heart of God, how much He loves us, and nourish ourselves with that affection coming from the Lord, we need to have the right character. Just good, profound spiritual understanding, scriptural understanding is not sufficient. So far our discussion has been that, like, yes, good spiritual understanding is needed. We have to follow the scriptures. Because what many things are indicating this. And beyond this also is not just having the right scriptural understanding or philosophical understanding. We should have the right character, right qualities. So scholarship could be a byproduct of scriptural study, but not the end product. The end product of scriptural study must be good character and ultimately developing that love and service attitude towards the Lord. So ultimately we are not meant to become scholars of philosophy. Okay, we are not meant to become the great thinkers, munis, thoughtful sages, right? So we can analyze scriptures, quote scriptures, left, right, center, quote so many scriptural statements or shlokas. Like, we are not just meant to see the scriptures from just a historical perspective, or chronological perspective, philosophical perspective, and other things like karma, jnana, yoga, bhakti, lot of analysis, analytical perspective, okay, intellectual perspective. No, when will we come to devotional perspective? When will we see the application perspectives in this and then try to imbibe the spirit of scriptures in our own lives, right? So development of good character and development of love for the Lord and development of service attitude in our relationship with the Lord and His devotees, that should be the ultimate end product of scriptural study. So one thing is to protect ourselves, save ourselves from the philosophical deviations and atheistic doctrines. Second thing is, once you have the right philosophy in the hands, try to practice that philosophy along with developing the right character, the right kind of attitude, the right kind of qualities. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 13th chapter 8th shloka onwards, He gives 20 elements of knowledge, 20 aspects of knowledge. What is that? Amanitam, Adambhitam, Ahimsa, Kshantirajam, non-violence, and humility, tolerance, satisfaction, patience, gratitude, compassion. And what is the connection between knowledge and all these things, right? So just having knowledge is not sufficient. Knowledge endowed with good character pleases Krishna, right? That's why Krishna gives aspects of Vaishnava character as aspects of knowledge. You may know so many things, but if you don't have these aspects of Vaishnava character, We are not knowledge. You don't have knowledge of Digvijayi Pandit. Digvijayi means one who conquers everybody. Okay. So Digvijayi means he has conquered all kinds of pandits in all directions. Wherever he goes, you will have to sign, I surrender to you. You are the greatest poet and I am your subordinate. I am not as good poet as you. That is Digvijayi Pandit. Yeah, good. Panditya is there. He has scholarship. He has skill in composing poetry. But he does not have the humility. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has to take some trouble to purify him from that pride and give him some humility. When that knowledge is endowed with humility, Krishna becomes so impressed. He has knowledge and his humility also. That's a wonderful combination. Okay. There's knowledge, there's no humility. Knowledge accompanied by pride could create disaster in one's own life and others also. But knowledge accompanied with humility creates transformation in one's own heart and others' heart also. So Krishna in Bhagavatam, in Bhagavad Gita, he emphasizes not only on developing the right kind of understanding of God, he gives a lot of knowledge about kala, karma, prakriti, this and that. But he also repeatedly teaches Arjuna and all of us through Arjuna how to develop good qualities. How to develop humility, gratitude, tolerance, non-violence. He is sitting on the battlefield. What is about to begin? He is non-violence. Okay. Ahimsa, kshanti, rajyavam, tolerance. So he is giving the message of peace just before war. Okay. So what is this peace message before war? Understand that Krishna is Bhoktaram Yajna Tapasam. Bhoktaram Yajna Tapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram Suhurdam Sarva Bhutanam Gnatvamam Shanti Vruchati. Understand me as the Bhokta. Understand me as the proprietor of everything. Enjoyer and proprietor of everything. And I'm your dearest well-wisher. Arjuna, you are thinking yourself as well-wisher of all these Kauravas. I will not kill them. They are my friends and I am their friend. They are my relatives. They are my elders. They are my brothers. They are my fathers. They are my ancestors or whatever. Family members. You are not the well-wisher. You don't know what is good for them. I know. I am their supreme well-wisher. Suhrudam sarva bhutana. If people may think, sometimes people may think that in a college, when I was studying in Bangalore, so one person said, one of my classmates, he said, Krishna was wrong. Arjuna was right. Arjuna said, I will not fight, and Krishna pushed him to fight, forced him to fight. What is this? Is he God? That was his understanding. Arjuna should not have fought. Okay. So too much of massacre has happened. So many people died because of Krishna's instigation. But here Krishna is claiming that I am the supreme well-wisher of all living beings. So Krishna's well-wishing nature could manifest as death of miscreants. Then Duryodhan's thigh was broken by Bhima's gada and he was lying in a pool of blood in a very piteous condition. Krishna was not happy to see that scene. After all living beings are his children. How can a father, how can a loving father see one's own child suffering? But that punishment was needed. Sometimes the father may become strict with the child because that's needed for the rectification of the rebellious mentality of the child. Okay. So now Krishna is the well-wisher. So we need to understand, we need to trust, we need to have faith in Krishna's well-wishing nature. And if you don't develop that understanding, what's the use of scriptural study? What's the use of studying so many scriptures? If you don't have that basic faith in Krishna's protection, if you don't have the devotion towards Krishna, so development of that devotion and love for Krishna should be the end product of scriptural study. Okay. And when we love Krishna, we love everyone who loves Krishna. That is all devotees. And we love everyone who are endeavoring to love Krishna, practicing devotees. And we love everyone whom Krishna loves, all living beings. This is the complete definition of love of Godhead. So I learned this from my spiritual master. So love of God means loving God, loving those who love God, loving those who are trying to love God, loving those whom God loves. Okay. So God loving Krishna, and loving those who love Krishna means pure devotees. Loving those who are trying to love Krishna, practicing devotees. Loving those whom God loves, all living beings. And such a devotee who has a real understanding of scriptures and who develops that love for the Lord, naturally loves all beings, and in one's interactions with all these living beings, naturally one deals with gratitude, compassion, sensitivity, empathy, sympathy, tolerance, patience, humility, etc., etc. All this will just follow. So, by studying scriptures, one needs to develop bhakti. And when one has bhakti, all these Vaishnava qualities also will manifest. Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavat yakinchana sarvair gunaistatra samasate suraha hara abhaktasya kuto mahaguna manorathena sati dhavato bahi. So, one who has akinchana bhakti towards Krishna, sarvair gunaistatra samasate suraha, all the good qualities of the devatas also manifest. They compete, they hanker, they long to manifest in the personality of such a devotee. So that is the glory of devotional service. Who does bhakti will automatically develop all these qualities. And one who is doing bhakti will also endeavor to develop these qualities. Automatic is one thing, but endeavor also is required from our part. So automatic is Krishna's, when Krishna comes into picture. When Krishna's mercy is there, then automatic development of qualities will also happen. Also endeavor and consciously try to cultivate this version of character as taught by Krishna. So then that's a complete utility of scripture. Scriptures are meant to give us, meant to lay a profound philosophical foundation of our lives. We need to equip ourselves with at least the basic foundational philosophy on which our bhakti yoga, on which we are doing bhakti yoga. Everybody need not be a scholar. Now you see, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was touring South India and he met this South Indian Brahman at Sri Ranga, Ranganath Swami Temple, Tamil Nadu. So this Brahman is studying Gita, Bhagavad Gita. He had tears in his eyes. And people who are able to study better than this Brahmana, they were mocking him. They were ridiculing him. They were joking. They were laughing at him. Ah, he's reading Bhagavad Gita. He doesn't know how to study. He's an illiterate person. Right? So, now who has better understanding? This person who is studying but unable to study. Or this person who are able to study but mocking this person who is unable to study. Who has better understanding? So, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went and asked him, what are you doing? I'm studying Bhagavad Gita. Why are you crying? Oh, then he has a different answer. The answer is that I am studying Bhagavad Gita because my guru told me to study Bhagavad Gita. But because I don't know how to study properly, I am unable to follow the verses. Mahaprabhu said that, okay, fine, I understand. You are very obedient and submissive to your guru. That's wonderful, glorious quality. But why are you crying? This crying is not out of pain. Somebody may understand that, oh, people are joking with him, that's why he's crying. No. These tears are not coming because he felt embarrassed or humiliated by the mocking of all these people. He is crying out of love. There's some joy within him. There is some ananda that he's experiencing within his heart that is detectable. Especially Mahaprabhu could easily detect it. So he asked, why are you crying? When he opened the book, I remember Krishna becoming a chariot driver of his dear devotee Arjuna. As soon as I remember him, as soon as that comes in front of my eyes or within my mind, that how can the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna drive the chariot of his dear devotee? Remembering that quality of Krishna, tears automatically flow from my eyes. So Mahaprabhu was so impressed, thoroughly impressed. He has two qualities. One, he doesn't have scholarship. He doesn't have eloquence. He doesn't have fluency in reciting shlokas. He's an illiterate person. He doesn't have all these external qualities that these people who are mocking him have. They have a better understanding of Bhagavad Gita in a sense that, in an external understanding. Okay. in terms of philosophy, what are the contents and all. They may be able to read better. They may be able to recite the shlokas better. They are literate people, but they lack the character. They lack some sympathy or empathy or kindness towards another person. But this person has two good qualities. What are they? Number one, submissiveness to Guru. Number two, love for Krishna. He has deep love for Krishna. We are able to see that through his tears. And he study, although he doesn't know how to study. Obedience to Guru. So that service to Guru and love for Krishna should be the end products of Bhagavad Gita study. Although he is not studying, he is developing these qualities. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, my dear sir, my dear Brahmana, whatever you understand from Bhagavad Gita is the real essence of Bhagavad Gita. See, the speaker of Bhagavad Gita in the form of a sannyasi, speaker of Bhagavad Gita is Krishna. He came in the form of a sannyasi, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He is certifying him. Your understanding is the best understanding of Bhagavad Gita. So, now by this what do we understand? What do we understand? Are we meant to become scholars? Are we meant to become devotees? So, yes, we need to protect ourselves from all kinds of philosophical deviations and take to the bona fide path. And once we come to the bona fide path, we need to work on developing the good qualities, Vaishnava qualities, along with our sadhana. So that sadhana and sadachara, proper Vaishnava etiquette and mood, so that will make one shine in the eyes of Krishna. So otherwise, if one becomes a victim of the materialistic propaganda and doesn't take to the bona fide path of devotional service, unfortunate. But if one is fortunate enough to come to the bona fide path of bhakti yoga and again becomes victim of Vaishnava prad and by not developing Vaishnava qualities like compassion, respect, gratitude, etc., is even more unfortunate. So one needs to try to do both. It's easier said than done. And my sincere apologies if I said anything beyond my scope or a little heavy and all. I myself also struggling to come to this, try to implement these things in my own life. Because these are facts, I just mentioned it. Okay. Not that I am on this level. If you think so, that's your problem, not my problem. I'm just honestly admitting that I'm not at that level. So I'm also endeavoring based on the reports, what we have learned from Prabhupada's books. I just shared what is my understanding. If there's anything, please forgive me. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, Dhanva Pranam. All glories to you. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. All glories to Sri Guru Maharaj. Very beautiful class, Prabhu. Amazing class. Such a short time, you brought us to so many different things. So much importance of Shastra, Sadhus, and Guru. And all these points that you made certainly help us to advance in Krishna consciousness, but also to stick with Krishna consciousness, not to just to advance, but to stick with it, to not deviate from our path. I love the point, how you summarize the chapter initially, how the 15th chapter is saying. I loved how the seven oceans are created, and how what Lord Buddha did and what Shankaracharya did not to flourish Buddhism, no difference between you and God. And then Madhvacharya comes with his philosophy, and then of course Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes with Achintya Bheda, Abheda. I love the point, change does not take place that easy. Yeah, it tells you something. Even though our ISKCON is flourishing like nothing, but certainly it will take decades and decades with all of efforts of devotees like you to flourish it more. The importance of course, Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, and all three are important, not just our understanding and trying to understand Shastras just by reading ourselves. Certainly time, place and circumstances you told, and that's very important. Of course, association of devotees, you said that's number one, I think, part of my life. Without that, I'll be ruined. And then I loved what you said, preservation happens with propagation of right understanding of the scriptures. Thank you so much, Prabhu. What a beautiful class. Thank you. There is already a question in chat, Prabhu, from Sukha Mataji about your Bhakti Rasamrit Sindhu Subodhini. When it will come out?
I'm replying in chat. It's only to that one person. Anyways, I'm working on it. It gets completed mostly in January.
Okay, Prabhu. Gail Mataji has a question. Gail Mataji, please unmute yourself. Go ahead.
Hi, Krishna Prabhu. Thank you for your wonderful class. Couple questions. We say that we should do the checks and balances by consulting Shastra, Guru, and Sadhu. So when we say Guru there, are we referring to Diksha Guru? Because the reason I'm asking is because otherwise, since Guru is himself Sadhu, why wouldn't we just say Shastra and Sadhu only? Why do we have to make a special mention of Guru? So my question is, does Guru there mean Diksha Guru?
Although there are so many sadhus, Guru plays a very, very special, unique and prominent role in the life of a disciple. So, like our connection with Krishna is through the spiritual master. That's why Guru is definitely given that special importance. And when we say sadhu, whatever principles that Guru teaches us, we need to be diligent and intelligent enough to see them and learn them with more emphasis by seeing other sadhus. This is one of the points made in the 24 Gurus episode, 11th canto of Bhagavatam, chapter number 7, 8 and 9. These three chapters describe the 24 Gurus. So there it says that there is only one Guru, Diksha. But Siksha Gurus can be so many. So what we learn, what the principles, the teachings that we learn from Diksha Guru will become more stronger by our observing of so many people and learning what to do and what not to do. Okay. Observing so many people, and in that sense when we consider them also as Gurus. He is learning from trees, this and that. So here the point is that when you say Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, like we may not involve Guru. Of course, Guru is a Sadhu, no doubt. But to give a very special seat to Guru and not just keep the Guru along with other Sadhus. Of course, other Sadhus are unique. Guru is unique. But for the individual disciple, spiritual practitioner, Guru is more important because Guru gives very specialized instructions. Customized instructions for the spiritual upliftment of that particular disciple for progress. And other sadhus are there, being good friends and well-wishers, we learn from them also. That sadhus in general, Vaishnavas in general.
Guru. So we would consider Shiksha Gurus in that general category, is it?
Shiksha Gurus and other Vaishnavas also.
Yeah.
Other Vaishnavas. Exactly, Shiksha Gurus.
Thank you. And also, I'm interested to clarify what Krishna actually spoke to Lord Brahma, you know, as being the first person to hear the Vedas. Can you explain exactly what it was Krishna told Lord Brahma and how did he tell it?
So in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is one description. And in the third canto of Bhagavatam also, there is another description. So it's very clearly mentioned in the second canto. The Supreme Lord summarized entire Srimad Bhagavatam in four verses. That is called Chatushloki Bhagavatam. Or he gave the seed verses from which Brahma expanded that Bhagavatam. That's the better way of putting it. So our This four verses, Chatushloki Srimad Bhagavatam, is what the Lord spoke to Brahma in the beginning of the creation. Aham eva sam eva agre nanyat yat sudasat param. Okay, Mataji, does it make sense?
Yeah, so that was in the second canto, right? And then and you said you mentioned third canto also. So what was
third canto also? Like when Brahma takes birth, and one typical day Brahma just takes birth, and the lotus from coming from the navel of Lord Garbhodaka Sai Vishnu, and he sees the Lord and he offers prayers to the Lord. Third canto, ninth chapter is filled with prayers. At the end of these prayers, the Lord tells him, okay, now this is your service and you are already empowered to do this service and many other. That's like small conversation between the Lord. So that is not presented in second canto. Second canto presents the teachings given by the Lord. But here it's like more like instructions and service and empowerment and blessings that's mentioned in the third canto. Third canto, ninth chapter, sloka number 26 onwards, 27.
In the third canto, it was more instructions about how to do his job, right? And so, also in this vein, I think that wasn't the first word that Lord Brahma heard was tapa? Was it tapa? Mm-hmm.
Yes, Master. Tapa. Do austerities.
Yeah, so from that first word, tapa, was it then after that that the four nutshell verses of Bhagavatam were spoken?
Mm-hmm. Yes, Mataji. I think he did austerities first, then the Lord appeared and then spoke to him.
Okay. And this speaking to him was, let's say, it wasn't like so gross as you know, just like a verbal thing, right? It was like a revelation in the heart somehow.
Tene Brahma Hridayadi Kavaye Muhyanti Surayaha. First shloka says, so the Lord has enlightened Brahma from within. And as far as directly, grossly speaking, it would have happened also, because in the third canto, we see that Brahma is seeing Garbhodaka Sai Vishnu and is offering prayers and the Lord is speaking. So that kind of, that is also mentioned. One is revelation from the heart is also there, and some conversation that happened between the Lord and Brahma. There are some BBT paintings also. Brahma and Lord are discussing. So that there. Okay,
Manjit. Okay, thank you so much, Prabhu.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, Dhanvat Pranam, all good to Srila Prabhupada. Please accept my humble obeisances. Thank you so much for such a nectarian class. Prabhu, I have a question. You mentioned the end part of studying scriptures is bhakti. And I read other day, Srila Radhanath Maharaj also, he was writing in a quote that scriptures take us and teaches us how to practice bhakti and how to develop the devotion for the Lord. So if you don't mind a little bit elaborating on that, and any activity we do to please the Supreme Lord, how to add this element of bhakti in it? Because sometimes we become so mechanical, whether it's offering bhoga or whether it's doing so many things, we become mechanical, tend to get used to, okay, we have to do it. It becomes a part of routine. But every time we do, how to add that full bhakti in it, Prabhu?
It happens by Krishna's mercy. Now, in devotional service, what comes first? Devotion or service? In the word, the combination of words, devotion comes before service. But if we wait for devotion, we may lose service. So, initially, we may not have that mood. Initially, we may not have that so much of enthusiasm, eagerness, love, devotion, bhakti, initially. But as sadhakas, we try to do it to the best of our ability. We offer prayers like as a practice, more than a spontaneous outpour of our heart in the sadhaka stage. So there are two stages in this sadhana bhakti, vaidhi and raganuga. Vaidhi bhakta, or a practice in devotee, devotional service in practice, in proper words in NOD. He says that the Vaidhi Bhakta, he performs all this, whatever, whether it is offering bhoga or offering arati or other things, because it's a scriptural recommendation and it is Guru's recommendation. So based on the instructions of Guru and the Shastra, and having some intellectual conviction that it is good for me, we do all devotional activities with our senses. And then when the devotee advances and he comes to Raganuga stage, then there is a voluntary spirit. There is a devotion, there is bhakti, there is love, there is enthusiasm to serve the Lord. Activities may remain the same, but in the initial stages, it could be more like a mechanical or at least it's like an obligatory kind of devotional service with an intellectual conviction based on the instructions of Guru and Shastra. But once one becomes mature and advanced, then the voluntary spirit comes automatically. But even in initial stages also, we may find that voluntary spirit once in a while. Krishna gives glimpses of what it means to serve Krishna with the devotion. Right? They are very cherished moments. Okay, once in a while we get some glimpses. We need to try to retain and then pray for intensifying those things. So otherwise, whether we are feeling enthusiastic or devoted or not, if we continue to do our sadhana based on the strength of Guru's order and scriptural orders, we will advance and eventually we will develop the devotion also. And Krishna will bestow that love for us, love upon us. So, Ataha Sri Krishna Namadina Bhavet Grahyam Indriyehi Sevon Mukhehi Jihvadav Swayameva Spuratyata. So, with our material senses, we cannot understand the Lord. But if we engage those very material senses in Krishna's service, eventually Krishna will reveal himself to us, right? So that spontaneous devotion in our devotional activities will come as a product of Krishna's mercy, and Krishna will definitely reciprocate. Krishna will show mercy and reciprocate with our endeavors, seeing how sincere are we in our endeavors. So we continue to do our regular sadhana. Makes sense, Mataji?
Yes, Prabhu. Yes, this is such a wonderful answer. I really looking forward to follow this, and thank you so much. And Prabhu, one small question related to the same. Like you said, the end product of the reading scriptures is bhakti. So when we are reading these scriptures, Prabhu, whether it's a Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam, with what mood we are reading? Like, isn't it, Prabhu, that we have some level of bhakti? That's why we are reading these scriptures and trying to imbibe them in our life? Or is it that bhakti is completely separate and reading scriptures is completely separate?
No. Bhakti and reading scriptures are not separate. Srimad Bhagavatam is one of the five potent limbs of devotional service. Rupa Goswami gives 64 limbs and he says last five are very potent and very important. And in that Srimad Bhagavatam is there. And in fact, in that Srimad Bhagavatam, a description of the remaining four potent forms of bhakti are also there. So reading scripture is definitely a part of our bhakti. It's one of the prominent, very prominent and potent limbs of bhakti. And yes, as you said rightly, because we have some little devotion, little bhakti for Krishna, we are taking some interest in reading Bhagavatam. And that bhakti also comes through the mercy of Radharani, mercy of Krishna only, by the Sangha of Gurus, by representatives of Radharani and Krishna. So yes, we have, but by studying, we need to develop it. We need to increase it. We need to improve it and make it steady. Initially, our bhakti is anishtita, right? Unsteady. Sometimes we are enthusiastic, sometimes we are not so enthusiastic. But to make that anishtita into nishta, we need to regularly hear Bhagavatam. So what is that shloka we often recite? Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. So the bhakti, nashtaprayeshu abhadreshu nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavati Ruttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. Naishtiki is steady. Our unsteady bhakti becomes steady by regularly hearing Bhagavatam and also serving Bhagavatas. Okay. And he said, he asked something more, Namataji.
Prabhu, yeah, like other day I read the quote where Srila Radhanath Maharaj says that the purpose of scriptures to take us to bhakti, but just by reading scriptures, the I'm trying to find exact words, but you also mood, said mood, the same thing.
Yeah, you were asking about the mood of studying scriptures. Yes, especially studying scriptures in the sense that as I said in the class also, in a scholarly perspective, historical perspective, just for the sake of studying it without the proper kind of mindset, then like one may not sufficiently advance in devotional service. But if actually the mood of studying Bhagavatam is to increase our love for Krishna, and okay, by studying these pastimes I will be equipped with the understanding of how Krishna is affectionate towards his devotees. We will know Krishna's heart better after reading Ambarish Maharaj's pastime, after reading Ajamil's pastime, after reading Dhruva's pastime, after reading Prahalad Maharaj's pastime. Prahalad is struggling so much. So now we should be looking forward to understanding Krishna's heart more and more. And we should be looking forward to derive that inspiration to render service to Krishna and service to Vaishnavas more and more. So when we seek to enhance our relationship with Krishna and service attitude for Krishna and Vaishnavas, then reading Bhagavatam is a very nourishing experience. But as Prabhupada often says, if somebody reads Bhagavatam, okay, I want to become a scholar, I want to learn these verses, I have to be seen and glorified as a scholar, and I want to get remuneration. Prabhupada writes about professional reciters. I want to make a livelihood of Bhagavatam study and Bhagavatam speaking. So this kind of materialistic mindset while approaching Bhagavatam is not disgraced even within Bhagavatam also. Bhagavatam is like Mohini Murthy. Bhagavatam is like Mohini Murthy. What did Mohini Murthy do? Mohini Murthy gave all nectar to the devatas. And she did not give even a single drop to the demons. Okay? Because they are not qualified. They have envy in the heart. Demons have envy. All kind of malice is there in their hearts. So she did not give any nectar. Similarly, Bhagavatam also. Bhagavatam reveals its inner meanings to those devotees who approach with devotion, approach with proper service attitude, and approach for seeking the right inspiration to enhance one's devotional service. But if somebody approaches Bhagavatam just to become a scholar, earn livelihood, or outsmart other people in philosophical understanding, or impress people by speaking, so if these are some considerations in the mind, then Bhagavatam will not reveal its inner meanings. Right? One may have a very superficial and surfacial understanding of Bhagavatam. If one has envy and pride and this kind of materialistic tendencies in the heart, then naturally Bhagavatam withdraws itself. So Bhagavatam is a person. Which person? Bhagavatam is Krishna, not any other person. When we have some friendship with another devotee or another person, human being. So to the degree we are honest, to the degree we are having right intentions, to that degree our friend will reveal his or her heart to us. Right? So exchange of feelings or emotions or even information, all these things happen when there is faith in the intentions of the other person. If I don't have sufficient faith in the intentions of another person, why will I reveal my mind to this person? And if I detect some evil intentions in that person, why will I reveal my heart to that person? Okay. Bhagavatam is also a person. Bhagavatam will not reveal itself to a person who has some nirmatsaranam satam vidyam. However, one may say, oh, I am not so pure. Of course, I'm not superior. I have envy, I have lust, I have pride, I have greed, this and that. So I cannot read Bhagavatam, I will not read Bhagavatam. No. By studying Bhagavatam, we will be relieved from these qualities. Pravishtah karana randhrena svanam bhava saruruham dhunoti shamalam krishna salilasi yathasa. If we allow the sound vibration of Srimad Bhagavatam to enter our ear holes, Krishna will also enter through that sound vibration, and he will go inside and he will clean all that bad. So in an impure state of mind, if you read Srimad Bhagavatam in the right spirit, in the right attitude, then the impure mind will become purified. So now there is an impurity in the mind, definitely. But the intention is to purify the mind. With that intent, we read Bhagavatam, Bhagavatam will purify. But if you read Bhagavatam by maintaining the impurity, then Bhagavatam will not do much. Okay. So one may have impurities in the mind, but if the intention is to purify those impurities, then Bhagavatam will sufficiently help us. Does it make sense, Mataji?
Yes, Prabhu. Yes, it's really amazing, Prabhu. Thank you so much. I'm so grateful to you for such a wonderful answer. Thank you. I'm very, very grateful. I had this doubt, but couldn't figure out. And this is such a big help. And your answer will actually add more and more bhakti and definitely more and more interest in reading Srimad Bhagavatam. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Gauranga Darshan, Prabhuji. Please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. All glories to you for your service. This was such a glorious class. All I can think is, wow, everything that you said was so powerful and so beautiful. I'm so grateful for all of this nectar that you have given us today. So grateful. Yeah, I mean, there's so many points. I wrote down so much, I can't even repeat it. It's just so beautiful. I just have one question. You mentioned the 20 aspects of knowledge, and I just wanted to know where that came from. You said it very quickly. You said 20 aspects of knowledge.
Bhagavad Gita, 13th chapter, 8th shloka onwards.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, that makes sense.
Verses.
Yes, thank you so much. Thank you again for your service. I'm so grateful for your class today. It was just so nice.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Blessings.
So beautiful. So beautiful. Thank you. Thank you.
Preeti Mataji, go ahead, please. Hare Krishna, Preeti Mataji.
Yes, Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Can you hear me?
Yes, Mataji.
Yes. Thank you so much, Gauranga Darshan Prabhuji, for your class. It was very, very inspirational and motivating to better in my bhakti and reading Bhagavatam. The question I had, Prabhuji, is if somebody approaches you who is new to Krishna consciousness and who's just intrigued by seeing you, or who, you know, trying to say, I want to try it. I want to know more about it. And I want to get to know where I'm a very newbie myself. I'm very novice. How do you guide the person, or what would be the best? And they want to start chanting. So they want to go and start chanting. You can help them with giving them the feedback and trying to help them to chant. But after that, from a philosophical point of view, how, like, do you direct them to start reading Bhagavad Gita directly or listening to lectures? Or how do I just start? Who is completely new to this?
Okay. There are many experienced preachers. You can ask them also. It all depends on the time, place, circumstances, and the candidates involved, and which place are we doing. It also depends on the local culture there, what would they appreciate more. For example, some people will participate in kirtan. That gives them a big stroke of inspiration. And some devotees, some new people, they are very excited to do some service, physical activity, prasadam serving, cooking, some action. They want some action. That inspires them more. And there are some people who are little philosophical minded and they want to know more. They're inquisitive. They want to learn. So you may give them some books. In books, which one? There are some smaller books of Prabhupada, like On the Way to Krishna Consciousness, A Second Chance. The Science of Self-Realization. These are some books that I have read initially 2006 when I just began to take to the process, just beginning to chant. So then I was just reading this Beyond Birth and Death, Science of Self-Realization, and A Second Chance, Ajamil. And what worked for me may not work for others. Maybe you can see the person and then assess. So like, we need to give a customized and personalized suggestion for them to take to bhakti. But you can just ask them to chant one round or two rounds like that. I hope it makes sense.
Yes, yes, Prabhuji. Thank you. Yeah, that was the question. You know, I didn't know if I should directly direct them towards Bhagavad Gita or, you know, approach them towards more. I feel with just after knowing the person, I feel just directly leaving them to Bhagavad Gita, they might get overwhelmed with all the slokas and the philosophy. That's why I was asking. I just didn't know where to start in a very informal way.
Directly Bhagavad Gita, they may not immediately catch.
Right. Okay. Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Shyamala Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you so much, Prabhu, for your wonderful class. So one small question from Champakalata Mataji question. So you explained that Raghunatha Bhakti is voluntary. We get the interest and sometimes like Krishna also inspires us or give the taste. But so how we can understand the difference between when we attach to some service and we get interest in doing that service, and that it may not have voluntarily like we get the taste, or is it like Krishna's showing the mercy? Like how we can understand, is it because of my pleasure I'm doing or it is Krishna's mercy?
It could be a combination of both, because Krishna expects different kinds of services from different devotees. Okay, sometimes we may develop a natural affinity to do that service, and we have affinity, we develop ability also. And not just affinity and ability, there should be availability also. And we will make ourselves available for that service with the necessary affinity and ability. And without Krishna's sanction, nobody will develop that that ability to do some particular service. So Krishna's blessings are there. However, we can reconfirm with our spiritual guides, with our authorities who are guiding us in spiritual life. So sometimes we may feel like doing something and our desire, spiritual desire only, right? Our desire to render a particular service to Krishna may not be the most needed at that time, place and circumstances. And although it is needed, maybe someone else is the right person to do it, if not, may not be me. So all the circumstances are there, we need to take all that into consideration. Some things are there, like you want to read extra, you want some things that we can do individually. Okay, we may continue to do that after definitely getting the approval, blessings and permission from senior spiritual guides. But something which we need to implement, there multiple people are involved and multiple people get affected by it positively or in a different way. So we need to reconfirm with other devotees, senior devotees who can guide us. So I hope that answers the question, Mataji. Does it make sense?
Yes, Prabhu. Yeah, thank you so much.
Thank you. So we'll conclude. No more questions. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you so much, Prabhu, for an enlightening class today. Amazing class. We're very grateful to you, Prabhu. And we look for your association again in the future, Prabhu, please. Thank you so much. Let's pay our obeisances to Prabhuji, our dear devotees. Vancha Kalapataru Vaishyacha Kripa Sindhu Bhai Vacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. ग्रंथ राज श्रीमद भागवतम की
जय,
शीला प्रभुपाद जी की
जय,
इसके लिए इस गौरंग दर्शन प्रभु जी की
जय।
थैंक यू सो मच प्रभु, थैंक यू फॉर द ब्यूटीफुल क्लास। आल्सो बिग थैंक्स टू इंदुलेखा माता जी, शी वाज पोस्टिंग ऑल द वर्सेस इन द